In your pew, you'll see the red pew Bible. Our scripture today is Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 44. I'm actually going to start in verse 28. Now, that might seem a little strange to you. Unless you know me well, then you know that strange is kind of normal. So today's message is entitled Enemies, Disciples, and Tears. And I chose that title because they are all elements of the scripture. I'm going to pray today before I read the scripture. The scripture can be found in the Pew Bible at page 1040. And if you're using the large print, it's on page 1632. Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word, inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray God the Holy Spirit upon this place to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to surrender to you. Lord, I pray that this preacher not get in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Luke 19, starting the 28th verse. I'll go back and explain why I'm doing it like this in a second. So after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Okay, a few remarks before I go on to get the scripture. So this and the parallel passages in the other gospels are the normal Palm Sunday scriptures for pretty obvious reasons, right? Palm Sunday starts Holy Week when Jesus enters Jerusalem to consummate God the Father's plan of salvation. But there is a problem whenever you limit your view of the scripture. You want to make sure you are examining God's word in its proper context. Now I'm going to give you a clear illustration. We have these beautiful windows here, right? And through them, we look out and see the world. Imagine if your view of the outside world was limited to looking through only one single pane of the window. Instead of all the panes, you can easily discern that you're only getting a limited view of reality, the way it really is. It is the same with scripture. Each pane is the equivalent of a portion of the Bible. When you try to see the full meaning, you need to look at the context. You need to look through several panes, several adjacent portions of the scripture. You do not want to have a limited view because it will distort the meaning, the message. Before we examine the traditional Palm Sunday pane of scripture, let us look at the panes on the other side, on either side of it. This will give us a proper perspective. We will gain insight by taking a step or two backwards to gain a wider view. And we will see a depth and riches and richness not otherwise possible. Okay, so now let's go to the first section, which starts in verse 11. And this, entitled The Parable of the Ten Minas. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one who came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master said, you can take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they replied, he already has 10. He replied, Jesus replies, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. All right, now these are the four verses after the palm parade, starting verse 41, 19, starting in verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day that you would bring, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, it seems to me that when you look through these three panes of scripture at the same time, it is difficult to call Palm Sunday a triumphant entrance. Sure, there is a parade. A large crowd is formed, and they're celebrating the fulfillment of prophecy, right? From Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people are projecting their expectations upon their current circumstances. They are only seeing what they want to see. They do not have the big picture, right? That's what we all want. We want to see the big picture. Well, when I was in the Coast Guard, I was on 3 different deployments as part of a helicopter crew on Coast Guard cutters. And on several occasions, we flew into Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, for repairs and logistics support. Well, the U.S. base is on both sides of the bay, and the air support side where we would land was pretty bare and Spartan. And we had a small building from which we operated there on the Navy airstrip. Inside this nondescript building, there was a wall with a mural. There were scenes of various Coast Guard operations all over the wall. And the title for the mural was The Big Picture. That's pretty ironic to think we could find some special insight in a very obscure place. But it is not uncommon. It is not an uncommon human perspective to presume knowledge in our ignorance. Let me point out another deficiency or limitation in our understanding. We tend to look back through a telescope of time with a provincial viewpoint, a narrow viewpoint. We have a certain sense of superiority over the people and places of the past. And without a comprehensive understanding of context, we skew our view. For instance, there's another window pane connected to this triumphant entrance that is often mentioned by preachers and commentators. You've probably heard it done. Of course, I'm referring to Good Friday. That's the other pane we'll look at in just a second. Many times, the crowd at the Palm Parade is associated with the crowd that cried out, "Crucify him," in front of Pontius Pilate. The idea is to point out the fickleness of human nature. I read that. I've even said it myself because it's such a prevalent idea. But a close reading of the scripture offers no support of that hypothesis. Looking back, we underestimate the size and scope of Jerusalem. We miss the cultural significance of the Passover feast when all the pilgrims would come for the feast. The Roman historian Tacitus and the Roman Jewish historian Josephus estimated that when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, there were at least 600,000 Jews killed. No, it's very unlikely that there were very many of the same people in these two vastly different venues, the Palm Parade and Pilate's court. And it always struck me that it was kind of hard to believe that the disciples announcing Hosannas and Jesus as king on Sunday, that on Friday would be saying crucify him. But I believed it because other people said it. The scriptures do not say that. Now, this week I watched a movie called The Son of God based on the Gospel of John. And the way they treated this made a lot more sense. The Jewish leadership was screening who could come into Pilate's courtyard because they wanted Jesus crucified. So they would not allow Jesus' disciples to come and choose between Barabbas and Jesus. Makes much more sense and does not impose human desire on the scripture. Jesus knew the hearts and minds of the people. He knew they misunderstood his mission and his methods. Don't we always wonder that? How did they not know he was the Son of God? Well, how about us? How often do we go wrong using our limited lens? The people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And the parable that Jesus tells to dispel this notion, it's a little bit confusing. There are two groups of people described. Now, the man of noble birth who was to be made king is Jesus himself. And it is clear that there's a time of waiting for the king's return. Right? He wanted them to understand that there was a waiting for his return. Jesus' second coming, the Messiah's second coming. The first group refused to have Jesus rule over them. Jesus says that they hated him and he calls them enemies. Anyone who refuses Jesus as Lord of all aspects of their life is his enemy. What is their fate? Death and destruction. Everyone must make the choice between eternal life and eternal death. We see these enemies in the political and religious leadership of Jerusalem. They only recognize Jesus' divine authority by that mocking sign hung over him on that Calvary cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, the second group is called servants of the king. It is commonly understood that each of the 10 servants received the same amount, one mina each, for a total of 10 minas. They were explicitly told to put the money to work until the king's return. Notice that all three of the servants acknowledge that the mina belongs to the king. It's not theirs. It belongs to the king. And the first two acknowledge that it is the king's mina that has earned more. The first servant, with a tenfold increase, is highly commended and called trustworthy. He is given charge over 10 cities in the king's kingdom. The second servant, with a fivefold increase, is not commended, but he is given charge over 5 cities in the king's kingdom. The third servant is a problem. Is he a liar? Is he self-deceived? Is he a hypocrite? Apparently, he does not rightly know the king. The excuse he gave for not putting the king's mina to work made no sense. It actually condemned him. And the king calls him a wicked servant and takes away his mina. And then in the next verse, the king declares judgment against his enemies. Now, some preachers have made a convincing argument that the mina represents the gospel message. Jesus' servants, we, have been given the good news about the Son of God. Right? John 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is the good news. That Jesus came, died for us, that we could be forgiven through faith in him and have eternal life with God. Right? There will be a day of accounting. What will we have to show for the king's mina? 1 Corinthians 4, first two verses. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, one commentator made this observation about this third servant. The unfaithful servant did nothing, absolutely nothing with what Christ had given him. He had no vision of what could be done. He had no sense of responsibility to the Lord. He had no concern for the growth of the Lord's kingdom or property. He felt the gift given to him did not matter that much, and that was not needed that much. He did not look for the blessed moment of the Lord's return. He had a false sense of security, believing that the Lord would accept him and understand him, even if he did fail to use his gifts. We stand warned. Now let us look at the third window pane. The Lord's lament over Jerusalem. Jesus' weeping was a deep, heartfelt sorrow. It was not a couple of tears running down his cheeks. Now, several days before, he had wept at Lazarus' tomb, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But this time, Jesus' weeping is quite different. Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. There's a festive parade where his disciples are jubilant and calling him king. And the Pharisees are indignant. They call Jesus rabbi or teacher. They refuse to call him king. And they want Jesus' disciples to be silenced. But Jesus refuses. In fact, Jesus intentionally chose to signal the message of his kingship by riding that donkey into Jerusalem, that foal that had never been ridden before. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. This was a declaration by Jesus and his disciples, but it was much more. In effect, Jesus is saying this is a cosmic event. Even if the disciples were quieted, even the inanimate stones would come to life and cry out this truth. Jesus is king. Coming down the mount, the panoramic view of Jerusalem comes into sight. In all the joy of the moment by which Jesus is surrounded, Jesus sees the coming annihilation of the capital of Israel. He breaks down. He is brokenhearted. There will be a rebellion, but Rome ruthlessly surrounds and suffocates the city, putting them to the sword. There is a river of blood and starvation. It is horrific. You can read the account by the historian Josephus. This could have been avoided. If only Israel had not rebelled against the rule of Christ, they would have had peace. They made the choice, and that choice led to their destruction. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he quoted Isaiah in a pronouncement against the stiff-necked people that repeatedly rebelled against the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 15. Jesus' words, quoting Isaiah, For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus laments that now it is too late. Their window of opportunity has passed. John 1, verses 11 through 13. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What is true for Israel is true for the whole world. Everyone must decide for themselves whether to submit to the Lord Jesus or to be the enemy of the Lord Jesus. You can't ride the fence. It's one or the other. There may come a time when that opportunity will be withdrawn. The Lord may turn them over to the hardness of their own hearts. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, those of us in the church profess to be children of God. We profess to be servants of the Most High King. We have been given our mina from the Messiah, the good news of Jesus. Will we hear the commendation? Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. One crucial way we must do this is to reach the next generation of children. Each of our hymns today speaks about children following Jesus. And in 2 weeks, we will relaunch our children's ministries. And I encourage you to contact Samantha to volunteer to help in some capacity and to be praying for this ministry. Seriously praying for this ministry. Jesus' parable set the stage for his triumphant palm parade into the beloved city of Jerusalem. It gives us some context. And in the midst of the celebration, Jesus is brought to tears over those that have rejected him and chosen their fate of destruction. Do we weep with Jesus over the lost, eternal souls? General Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He was a great man, and one of his leaders, a superintendent, wrote General Booth a letter and said, "You have got to help us here. We are praying, we're teaching, we're witnessing, but we are not having revival. We're doing everything we know how to do, but we're not having revival. What should we do?" And after they wrote the old general, they waited. He sent back a telegram at 2 words. Try tears. I pray your view through the window panes has been enlarged, that you see the big picture. Do you see Jesus any better? Do you see the kingdom of God any better? Do you see yourselves any better? I pray that you do. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Loving Lord, we pray for each eternal soul that has yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as King of their lives, to rule each and every portion of their life. Let us cry with the Lord Jesus. Let us share the good news, the gospel of salvation found through him alone. For no one gets to the Father unless they come through Jesus. Lord, during this Holy Week, we pray that the Holy Spirit would touch many hearts, that callous hearts would be softened, that they would be prepared to hear what this is all about. We ask that you bless these efforts for the kingdom and for the kingdom's sake, for the lost souls that don't know you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.